Greet each one in Jesus' name. Well, bless the Lord. Good to be here again this morning, refreshed in body and spirit, and can rejoice again at all the goodness of God. Truly, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and leads us through life. We are glad to be back from Ohio, and just to give a little bit of report of how God blessed and moved among us there in the tent meetings for 2 weeks in Kidron, Ohio. Just want to thank you for all your prayers and also the bus trips and the weariness that you all went through to support us and to bless us with your presence. Just want to bless God. Many people found the Lord for the first time, many conversions, many repentances, people cleaned up their lives. It just happened night after night after night. Started right off the first night there. They had weekend meetings before we got there, or at least all day Sunday. Brother Joe Tyndall had preached twice. It seemed like that everything was primed and ready to go. And people just started responding and opening their hearts to the Lord, and it was the most refreshing experience in our lives, one of the most refreshing times. Very interesting thing happened there on Saturday evening of the second week. We went the first week and then decided to break Monday and Tuesday night, then go again Wednesday through Sunday, and it seemed like many things came out the second week that we are so grateful for. But one of them was three sisters showed up from Cleveland, Ohio, who were tormented by evil spirits unimaginable through their life. They had played heavily with Ouija boards when they were young, and they determined in their early age that they had curses upon their life. It seemed like where everything that would go wrong went wrong. I mean, their boys, all three marriages are broken, boys HIV positive, in jail, trouble with the law, and they were all seeking help. And that night, two of them responded and opened their heart to the Lord Jesus. We're not sure how that all is going, but we hope to find out soon again how they're doing. But the Lord was so good to us. With our closing night was on Sunday night with a tent almost full. And we were so grateful that the Lord brought revival like He did. And yet it seemed like we were just skimming the surface, because every night yet that last week, new people came. So it was a rich and refreshing experience. The Lord gave us good weather. No storms tore the tent down or anything. And we are really blessed and grateful. And the brethren in Ohio expressed their thankfulness to the church here to help along in the work. Certainly, one wonders a little bit what, in stimulating our own vision, what could be done if more of that would be done. There seems to be so little of it in our day, and our prayer is that God would just raise up many people to have meetings like that and preach the gospel to a people that are hurting and needing revival. Well, on Wednesday evening at our Bible study, Brother Jonathan Burkholder gave the challenge to us to open our hearts on what the grace of God is, and or what the different aspects of the grace of God. And around the room there in our little cell group, we began to remember and to quote verses as to what the grace of God is. And truly, many things came forth. We first of all think of saving grace, where the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we recognize this morning that there is a saving grace of God that is poured out upon believers, or those who cry to Him in mercy, recognizing that they're in trespasses and sins, and in that state call upon God God brings grace, saving grace alongside of them and transforming power and is able to change them and they are able to be made new. We recognize this morning there is teaching grace when we think of the scripture in Titus, for the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts we should live soberly and godly in this present world. And so there we have a teaching grace. And that's a grace that we need through the power of the Word, through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the preaching and testimonies of people who have changed lives and who have known God. That is a teaching grace that goes from conversion on all the way through to the end. It teaches us by day, and it teaches us by night. It whispers in our ear. It jumps at us as we read the Bible. And that is a teaching grace we are indeed very thankful for. We have keeping grace when we recognize the Apostle Paul's words. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We have grace in trials and temptations, where the Lord Jesus comes alongside of us and ministers grace through the heaviest of temptation and makes a way of escape and makes us able to stand. And we are able to resist the temptation or endure the trial and sweat through it, and by God's grace remain faithful and endure hardness as a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is enabling grace. There is growing grace. The Bible talks about growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there are many aspects of that grace, and we've only touched a few of the major ones. But this morning I'd like to turn our attention to a teaching. I would like to have a teaching this morning out of Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6, on grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are that are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So the title of my message this morning is Fallen from Grace. Now, first of all, we want to lay a bit of a groundwork here. We do recognize that there is all these good aspects of grace that I talked about, mentioned specifically here this morning. But yet, here we have a phrase that causes many Christians great trouble and turmoil. There are many who would bypass this verse completely and recognize it to be something that they don't understand, because they feel it conflicts with many of the other teachings concerning grace. But here we have it very clearly that the Apostle Paul looks at the Galatian church and he recognizes them as brethren. He recognizes that they had begun rightly in their beginning of their Christian life and experience. But now here come some people who bring in a false doctrine and teach them that they are to trust in the law again, or to be justified by the law, and bring circumcision in as a requirement in order to be justified and to be right with God. Paul was vehement about it. He was clear, cut, and he gives them this testimony that whosoever of you that are persuaded by these people and you think that you can be justified by the law, that is fallen from grace. Now, in the reasonings of our mind, we would think, why can't the two be combined? Why can't we be justified by faith and then put a little circumcision in there as a commandment out of the Old Testament, and then basically be right with God, or to experience salvation by grace through faith that way? But the Bible teaches us that those two cannot be mixed. If it's of work, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, or work is no more work. He's saying those two cannot be mixed, even though we believe in good works this morning, but they come after saving grace. And we are saved by the grace of God, and we are kept saved by the grace of God. Amen. But there is such a thing as falling from that grace. We fall from the grace that is given to us by God. We fall from the believing God and to keep on believing, which you have originally done in order to get saved. And we fall away from that, look to works, look away from Christ, look away from His grace, and therefore we fall from it. Now there are many misconceptions about this teaching, and there are those who would have us believe that this is impossible. Yes, maybe we can fall from experiencing the fullness of this grace, but we can never fall away from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In other words, once we are saved, we are saved forever, and nothing can ever, ever change that. Now let me first of all say that we are often accused of the fact that we believe in being saved and lost many times in a day. And some people think that that is a false teaching among us, that we believe that every time we make a mistake, we therefore lose grace, we fall from grace, or that we are not saved. And if we would happen to die in between, or right in the midst of one of those little failures in a day, that we would be lost and could never be saved again. Or would not be saved, but we would go to hell. And I would like to clear up the fact that we do not believe that. We believe in saving grace. We believe in keeping grace. We believe that God's grace is all sufficient for our life. And we believe we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But at the same time, we believe that there is an ability within us to turn away from the grace of God, to turn away from believing, and choose to not believe, and choose to doubt again, and choose to forfeit that saving, believing, keeping grace, and walk away from it. And so that is what I want to talk about or teach about this morning. Here in Galatians chapter 5, it is so clear that we can be fallen from grace because we have lost our hope. There in verse 5 it says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." But if we lose that faith and we lose that lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then we fall from grace. Because he says that circumcision doesn't avail anything, and uncircumcision doesn't either. But what does avail something in order to save us and to keep us saved is faith which worketh by love. And so Paul's letter to the Galatians is a real warning on that. And he constantly is pleading with them that they're to consider what is going on here, lest they lose that position in Christ. And over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, we have some more. He says, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again in bondage, to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain." Now let me explain that this must be a converted person. This must be a person who is genuinely born again, because the only way that we can know God and be known of Him is if there has been a saving experience of Jesus Christ. If we have never been converted, like some would believe, that they just were never converted. If they fall away, then they were never genuinely converted. They were never really saved. Because if they're really saved, they would never turn away from it. But the Bible here in Galatians clearly says, chapter 4, verse 9, that here these people were known of God. They knew God and they were rather known of Him. But they turned back to the weak and beggarly elements and desired again to be in bondage. And then he tells us in verse 11 that I'm afraid for you. He didn't say, you'll still make it to glory. You'll just happen to lose a few rewards. But rather he said, I'm afraid for you, lest I bestowed my labor upon you in vain. And if it is true that every saved or born again person can never be lost again, then Paul's labor would not have been in vain. Even though they have lost their rewards, like some would think, even though they don't have the glory and the mansion that they could have had if they had been faithful, yet his labor would not be in vain if salvation is at least salvation that you could never lose again. The people will make it to heaven. But here he says, no, there's a possibility that the labor that I bestowed on these Galatians is in vain. It benefits them not a thing. They have been born again, but it has of no value to them to have that experience because I'm afraid I have bestowed my labor upon them in vain. And we don't know the history of how many of these people repented at this letter, and so we don't know how many went on and were lost. But it appears to us that it's a high possibility that a number of these people were persuaded back again to circumcision and therefore forfeited their salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and were lost through it. So we want to look at a number of other scriptures where we want to test this. Is it possible to fall from grace? Or do we only lose our reward like some would have us believe and still be saved in the end because salvation can never be undone? Let us turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Colossians 1:21, and you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel that ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now here he says, and that word, if I understand, is used 1,522 times in the Bible, both the Old and New Testament. And there are many people who like the verilies of the Word of God, and they emphasize, verily I say unto thee, thus and thus. But few people, or many of them, do not recognize these divine ifs, which are conditional on man's part as to how he responds to God or the condition of his life. And like I said, many of them, 1,522 times this word is used. Now, it's not all used in light of conditional salvation, but there are many times, and this is one of them, where we recognize, some have called it Sergeant If, that is in the Word of God that walks through the Bible. And yes, God says, I will do thus and thus. And yes, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And yes, he's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne of grace. But the Bible puts that sergeant if in there. And that's if you want it to be so. If you continue in the faith and are not moved, but are grounded and settled, and you are rooted there, and you keep on believing, and you keep on trusting, and you keep on going forward in your Christian life, rather than turning aside. And here the word is so clearly given again, that he's able to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue and be not moved away from that hope, be not moved away from that faith, be not moved away from trusting Christ for your salvation. So Paul here to the Colossians warns them likewise that yes, they have a hope. They can be presented unblameable. They don't have to be reproved in his sight if they continue in the faith. And we want to recognize that faith is not only saving faith once in our life, but it's a faith that must continue to go on all the days of our life. And we must keep on believing and be faithful to the end in that faith and in that belief in Christ Jesus. Now let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We have a number of scriptures here. that we need to look at this morning. If some of you just want to jot them down and study them later, rather than page along with us, you're welcome to do that. But if you can make a note of this in your Bible as we go along and look them up, mark them, it would be a benefit to you to help you understand this truth. All right, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him, Paul speaking again, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Here he speaks clearly about the grace of God. But it's possible that you and I could receive that grace of God in vain because we stop along the way and do not continue on with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a very in-depth scripture that shows us many interesting things on this subject. Let us start and read Hebrews 12, verse 12 through 15. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, the first thing I'd like to notice in this passage of Scripture, that there is a statement made here concerning being lame. And in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, not much is stated here what that lameness is, but at least it's a fact that according to Hebrews 12, there is a situation here where an individual is lamed, and yet he could go on from that lameness and finally be turned out of the way. But he says, I'd rather that he be healed. I'd rather he be brought back. So there is a lameness in the Christian life, which I understand is a beginning to slip and not being diligent in your Christian life, not going on and pressing through, not keeping your life up to date, and the sins of your life confessed. And that produces what is called a lameness. But then there's another step further, that after a person is lame for a good long time, and he doesn't heed the warnings of the Scriptures, and he doesn't heed the sergeant if that is put in the Word of God, that he finally will be turned out of the way, and he will not be where he needs to be anymore. He will be turned away from God and turned away from the faith. And he tells us in verse 15 that look diligently lest that happen. And then he brings, and he even uses the word here, instead of falling from grace, he says here, failing from grace. Or the message here, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And that means he's had that saving grace. He's had that trusting grace. He's had the enabling grace, giving him victory in his life. But the day will come when he will fail the grace of God. And a root of bitterness, as he says here, lest the root of bitterness, springs up, troubles you, and many people be defiled. That shows us that a root of bitterness is a bad enough sin that can spring up in a Christian's life and turn his faith and his trust and his love away from Christ, and he gets bitter. And he doesn't go on in his Christian life in experience. And he fails of the grace of God. We had a sister who came one night to the altar in Ohio a week or 2 weeks ago. And she had, the Lord had seen fit to take away her child. And it died, maybe somewhere around a year old. Had a number of problems and it died. And then later on she had another stillborn child. And that lady, I don't know how clear her conversion was at the beginning. She might have had one, I'm not sure how that was. And she might not have. But we know that out of that experience, she turned her heart in bitterness against God. She got so bitter that God took two lovely children away from her that she started blaming Him. And that's been, I would say, at least 6-8 years ago. And she plunged into a bitterness against God that simply totally ruined her spiritually. There was no life there. And that night that she repented and came to the Lord, she wept with such deep weepings and heavings in her life and dumped the whole thing out before God and got right with God and got converted. And she was a total changed person the rest of the time there, and gave testimony the last one of the last evenings out there. So he shows us here that a root of bitterness can spring up and trouble us. And that defiling doesn't just mean you're defiled of your reward or you're defiled of your mansion, but it means you are defiled. And defiled there means that you are turned away from Christ and from the gift of salvation. And then to give that as an example, right on top of that, to prove what he's trying to say, he brings Esau on the scene. And who is Esau but a man who was raised in a Christian home, who had a godly father? But here he was, and he had the birthright coming to him. He was the eldest of the two. Everything was set. He should have been a mighty man of God. He should have gone the right way. And one day, the Bible says here, he sold his birthright. Because for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. And he's saying, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who had his birthright, who had his opportunity, who had his everything provided for him, but he sold it out and gave it away, and therefore went on and was not converted. So he says, we should be diligent. We should look diligently lest this happen. And we should lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Because if we don't, there's a warning here that we could get so discouraged in our Christian life, and we could drop so low that we would be so discouraged and get bitter at God and be lame and finally turn out of the way and be defiled and not have the gift of salvation anymore. Now let us turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Over in verse 12. Here he says it again. Warnings upon warnings in the Scripture. And if there would be no such thing as losing our position in Christ, why all the warnings? It would seem like an empty and a vain writing to put such heavy warnings upon us all if there is simply no possibility that you could ever lose the gift of salvation that you have, or your home in heaven, like so many would believe. Here he says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now you can't depart if you're never there. You cannot go away from it if you don't have it. If you've never been converted, you've never been born again, there is no possible way you can depart. But the Bible here says, brethren, and he calls them brethren. They have been born again. They are fellow heirs of the grace of God. They love the Lord Jesus. They've been born again. And now he says, brethren, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that is written to us by the example that is given beforehand on Israel. How they hardened their hearts in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And what does he say? But I thought the number is given here. It just mentions here. I thought maybe it gave the number 420,000 in one place, but that's not in this scripture, I guess. But he says today, don't harden your heart like they did back there in the wilderness in the temptation there when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And he said, I swear in my wrath, they are not going to enter into my rest. And that is given in the spiritual sense. To them, it was the land of Canaan, but he's giving the spiritual sense that that is heaven. The entering into rest is through entering into that eternal rest here, I believe, even though I believe there's also a rest now for the children of God. The Hebrew writer gives both rests, and here I think he's speaking of the eternal rest. So therefore, he warns us and that we're to be very careful that we depart from the living God. Then in verse 13 he says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And there's something that we need to recognize too. Sin has a hardening process in our lives. Sin is very deceitful and makes a heart harder and harder and harder and harder. And I tell people numerous times when they come to me hard-hearted, you may have had a little experience back there. I'm not here to say you didn't, because I know that the men have the possibility to have had a clear conversion sometime in their life. And through the deceitfulness of sin, which is little sins and then bigger sins and then more sins, pile up upon a man's life and their heart becomes hard like stone, and they do not have an active faith in God. They do not have assurance of salvation. They do not have a relationship. They have lost the whole thing. And they do not have what they need in order to go on with their life in their Christian experience. No faith in God. And the Bible teaches us that that is a departure from the living God. And that we will not enter into our rest that way. Into His rest that way. All right, let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Here's some more. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now many would have us believe, as we go through various scriptures like this, that the individual was not really born again. He had never really, really, truly been converted. But here the scripture says that they were partakers of the divine nature. The only way anyone can ever be a partaker of a divine nature is if they have had a new birth experience. There are many people who are even had accepted Christ as their Savior, so to speak, in a revival meeting somewhere, who never became a partaker of a divine nature. Once they have a divine nature, and their old things pass away, and all things become new, and they have gotten a brand new nature, which is now from God and is divine, there is no question in our minds, they are converted. They have been born again. And then he also adds that they have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's another one that's a real battle. And it's a battle for many Christians to escape the world, or the corruption of the world through lust. But at the same time, we recognize that if a man has been partaker of the divine nature to such an extent that he has escaped his lust problem and the corruption that is in the world through lust, he is a Christian. There's no doubt he is a man of God. He's been born again. All right, let's read the rest of it. And beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence, and add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if, and there we have that sergeant if again, standing there, watching over us to make sure we recognize that there's a condition on our part. So he says, for if these things be in you and abound, what if they don't? Consider, he says here, that they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind. It says he's blind, and he cannot see afar off, and look at this, he has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Now here again, there has to be a time that he truly was a born-again experience. There must have been a time when he knew he had his sins forgiven and they were all purged away. They were washed away as far as the east is from the west. He was purged from them. But through lacking these things and neglecting the virtue, the knowledge, the brotherly kindness, the charity, and all of these good virtuous things here that are listed, they have neglected that to the point where they have lost it, and they have forgotten their salvation. They forgot they were purged. And if they forgot they were purged, of course there's not active faith. Of course there's not active trust and an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Not if they've forgotten that they have been purged from their own sins. So here's another brother, Peter, in the second epistle, who warns us too that if these things abound, they're going to make us fruitful. But if we don't have them, we're going to be blind and we can't see far off, and we have forgotten that we were purged from our own sin. Now let us turn to 2 Peter 2:20. And this one here is used by many. A very controversial scripture between the two camps, but here it is. Here's if again. Mark it. Put a circle around it. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me stop right there. Here again we have the condition that someone has escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Once again, we would have to recognize that as a true new birth experience. Salvation through Jesus Christ. If you are able to escape pollutions of this world, its lust of the flesh, its pride of life, its lust of the eye, those are the pollutions of the world. And if you're able to escape those things through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then you are a new creature. Then you are born again. Then you have eternal life. But the Bible says here, and they are again entangled therein and overcome. And I like that very clearly, because it shows that yes, they got tangled up a bit, and there are many born again Christians who sometimes through a backslidden condition and through allowing sin in their lives, they get tangled up again. But the Bible here says, and overcome. Which means that they didn't only have a scuffle with sin, they didn't only get tangled up a little bit, but they got so tangled up that they were overcome and it snuffed out their life. They were totally overcome. They lived in sin. They lived in immorality. They lived in unbelief. They lived in adultery. They lived in idolatry or something like that. And the Bible here says they were overcome. Then he says the latter end of that individual is worse than the beginning. Now, if it's not possible that a saved man could ever be lost again, there is not a possible thing that a latter end could be worse than the beginning. Because if you're lost and on your way to hell, and you get saved, then you have at least go to heaven, according to their thinking. Even though you don't have victory, even though you have no rewards, even though you never win a soul to Christ, at least you'll get inside the door. Just give me a corner in glory land, many of them sing. And they believe that even though they live in adultery, they live in sin, they live in immorality, they can still go to heaven. They may not have any rewards, but they'll still get inside the gate. But the Bible here says no, that latter end would be worse than the beginning. For it had been better that they would have never known than to have known the way of truth and departing from it. Than to have known the way of righteousness, it says here, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. There was a change, but she went back and wallowed again in the mire. So here again, Peter makes it clear that we can be partakers of a divine nature, or we can escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior and get tangled up again in sin and in unbelief and in doubt. And our latter end is worse than the beginning. It would be better that we would have never known than to backslide to perdition. All right, 1 Timothy 4. We have another one. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, giving with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now here he shows us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is speaking expressly, that in the latter times there will be some that will depart from the faith. Now the Bible says here again, you cannot depart from the faith if you've never had the faith. If you're living in your own lusts and walking according to the course of this world, according to the course of the first Adam and your old nature, you have never departed. You cannot depart. But if you have been born again, you have become a Christian, you are a new creature, you have faith in God now, you trust Him for your salvation. The Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly. Paul says to Timothy that in the latter times there will be people and they will depart. And how will they do it? By giving heed or listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they trick you and seduce you and give you a wrong message and a wrong theology of some kind, and therefore lead you off the track. And it says doctrines of devils, even unto that, where they believe doctrines of devils. And then he goes down and gives some of the extremes of which they come up with, speaking lies and hypocrisy and forbidding to marry and so on. So there again, Paul warns Timothy of the same thing. And we cannot depart if we have never been there. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Back in the book of Revelation, to the warnings given to the churches there. This is to the angel of the church at Sardis, yes. He says there, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now we have to recognize that if there's no such thing as anybody's name ever being blotted out of the book of life, this is an empty threat. And it's a useless statement for God, through the inspired word of God, to warn the church of at Ephesus or at Sardis. Now, if you overcome your problems and your sins, and he says, I'm going to clothe you in white, and I will not blot out your name that is in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. Then that presupposes the absolute, that it is possible to have your name blotted out of the book of life. Because here he says, if you overcome, I'll not blot it out. And if it's not possible to have your name blotted out, this is an empty statement. But back also in Exodus 32, I'm not going to turn to it, but Moses there asked that he be blotted out for the sake of Israel. But God told him, he says, him that sins or transgresses against me, him will I blot out of my book. And then back in Revelation chapter 22, we have another scripture, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book, which I recognize to be every promise in the book. God will blot his name out of the book of life and from the holy city. He'll never enter that holy city. And from all the other promises that are in the book, because he says, from the things that are written in the book. Once again, a solemn warning that he is able to blot a name out of the book if a man turns away from God. All right, now let us turn to Romans chapter 11. Verse 22. Speaking here of the cutting off of the branch of Israel, it's speaking nationally primarily, but nevertheless, and then speaking also to the nation of the Gentiles or the people of the Gentiles. And he's telling the Gentiles they're not to boast against the branches. and recognize the fact that the root bears them, not they the root, like so many times people think they have the monopoly on grace. But in verse 22 or 21 it says, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, and toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Speaking to the Gentiles, he's saying here, behold the goodness of God and the severity of God. Yes, there's goodness to accept, but there's severity to cut off. That's what he's saying. And he says, on thee, it's goodness. On Israel, it's severity. They were cut off and you were grafted in. But he says, now remember one thing. He says, you'd better continue in that goodness, or else you're going to have the severity too. You're going to be cut off, and it's not going to be well with you. That's what he warns us there in Romans chapter 11. Now let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 again. Well, I guess we didn't have that yet. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here is a scripture, and this one is parallel with the book of Jude. These two are parallel, speaking of almost the same subjects and the same conditions here. But he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there also shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now the only way, again, that we could ever deny the Lord that bought us is to have been bought and to recognize we were bought and to have had faith in that buying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been His child and we have been kept by Him. But now He says, here they'll bring in heresies that would even cause people to deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves what? A loss of reward? A lesser mansion in glory? No. Swift destruction. Swift destruction, the Bible says, that brings upon us if we deny the Lord that bought us. And then he says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Speaking of the evil teachers that have brought this in. But then he gives us some illustrations here. And he shows us how careful we ought to be. If God spared not the angels that sinned, he's saying, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment. And he didn't spare the old world. And he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But he turned them to ashes over their sin. And he delivered just Lot. And he goes on down the line. And then toward the end of this, if we can go over to verse 15, he talks about, 14 says how they have eyes full of adultery. They can't stop sinning, or they cannot cease from sin. And they beguile unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Then he says, which have forsaken the right way. Look at that. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. And once again, you cannot go astray if you've never been found. You cannot get off the on the wrong track if you've never been on the right track. So he says, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then we go to the scripture that if they have escaped the pollutions of the world that I spoke of before, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than at the beginning. The whole context is written on the premise that there will be false teachers brought in who shall deceive the people and convince them and persuade them, and they will forsake the right way and go astray into apostasy. And again, like I say, the book of Jude says the same thing over and over again through the Bible, we have these illustrations that are and stories of, even in the Old Testament, how God spared not those people who sinned, but He delivered them over to be tormented. And how much more will He do us, a Hebrew writer says, who have experienced this wonderful salvation and neglect it and turn aside. Let us turn to John chapter 15. Verse 1 again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then in verse 4 He says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man, there's that if again, old Sergeant If, watching over us. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Now he can't be withered if he's never been green. He can't be withered if he's never had life. And if he's a branch that is withered, and then what happens to him? Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are what? Lose their reward? Don't have as big a mansion in glory? Absolutely not. The Bible says they are burned. If a man abide not in me, they are cast forth as a branch, and are withered, is withered. And men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If he's not speaking of hell, if he's not speaking of a lost condition, then what is he speaking about? Because he clearly states here that there is abiding in the vine, and Christ is a vine, and we abide in him. And if we don't stay there and keep on believing and keep on trusting and keep on obeying the Scripture, we will not be fruitful, and we're going to get dry and dead, and then somebody's going to come along and going to prune us off and cast us aside, and men are going to gather those cast off branches and are going to cast them into the fire. And that's a lesson and a warning that if we don't abide in Christ and stay there, we are going to be cast off and eventually end up in eternal hellfire. Now I believe that the contrary view, even though I understand it and I'm very merciful to those who have never been taught anything else, because about a third of the Bible has to be covered up and closed up and you can't understand it if you don't believe the Sergeant Ifs in the Bible or these scriptures that I laid out to you. And there are many, many more that I could go into. But here they are clearly stated by the scriptures. And there's a portion of these that many people just gloss over and just ignore and just look the other way and don't understand what to do with them. But let me tell you, they are the Word of God. And in this last day, the Bible says that the Spirit speaketh expressly that there shall be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and I believe this is one of them, to teach people that they can keep on living in sin, they can divorce and remarry, and stay that way and go to heaven, they can live in adultery, they can live in idolatry, they can live in witchcraft, they can live as a drunkard, and still go to heaven when they die. Now the Bible clearly states that there will never a drunkard enter the kingdom of heaven. How then can a man, though he had a new birth experience sometime in his past, yet be a drunk today, and because he thinks he was born again one time, that he'll still go to heaven? If God will not accept a drunkard into the kingdom of heaven, neither will he a fornicator, neither will he an idolater, or an adulterer, or any of those other sins, I think there's 8 of them that are mentioned there in Revelation, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. My plea to you tonight, today is, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by that end time philosophy that you can justify your sin and think you're going to go on to glory because somebody has told you that you can never be unborn or that you can never lose your salvation or that it doesn't matter how you live, you'll still go to heaven. The Bible clearly says here that there's a condition on man's part. We believe God is clear and true, and no man or devil will ever take us out of the Father's hand, providing we want to and keep on believing and have our faith and trust in God. And we know He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of grace. We do not believe we're going to lose our salvation every time that just a little fault is happens in our life. But there comes a time when men and women of their own volition and own choices choose their own path and choose to turn aside and forget that they were washed from their own sins and forget they were bought and forget they were saved and redeemed. And they even deny it and they say, I don't think I was ever born again. The Bible says even they forget they were converted. And through unbelief, not enter in. Through unbelief and the rejection of the precious promise and faith of God that is given to us for salvation, they go their own way, like Balaam did, like Sodom and Gomorrah did, and like Israel did, because they wanted to go back to Egypt and didn't want this God anymore. And the Bible says they fell in the wilderness. Thousands and thousands of them fell. And these things are written for our example today, that we should not make the same mistake. But rather, he's saying, be diligent, brethren, if you continue in the Word, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We must keep on believing. We must keep on trusting. Yes, we believe to be saved. And by the way, we do not believe you are saved by grace and kept by works. No, you are saved by grace and kept by grace and kept by faith. And you believe to be saved and you keep on believing to stay saved. And you keep on believing until the very end. That is what the Bible teaches us in John chapter 3, verse 36. We'll have in closing here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now many people like to make a lot over the first half of that verse, that he that believeth on the Son, he hath everlasting life. And we believe that. We agree with that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But what happens to the man who believeth not? What happens to the man who stops believing? What happens to the man who turns away his faith and follows after the world and follows after false teachers and believes seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Oh, he doesn't believe anymore. And the Bible says here very clearly that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And he will not escape that wrath upon his life if he ceases to believe. So there is God's part, and yes, God will be faithful on His. But He puts some of that responsibility on us to keep the faith and to earnestly contend for it and to look diligently and be diligent that we stay in tune and abide in the vine and keep our lives up to date, that we can have an active and alive faith all the way through our life unto the end. Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that's my prayer to all of you today. That your faith fail not. Because it's possible that your faith will fail. And you can lose out in your experience. And you can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And you can give up and quit. It doesn't matter how great a revival you had a year ago. Or 5 years ago. When you confessed everything and were clean. If you have sin in your life and you allow that sin to stay there and you harden and harden and harden, finally you have a heart of stone again in your life and you have no feeling of faith toward God and you don't accept His promises and you don't worship Him and cry out to Him anymore and adore Him and bless Him. You go on in life and have forgotten that revival and forgotten that transforming change that you have had years ago. So today we just encourage you. You can fall from grace. Yes, grace is all available. And grace is powerful. And grace is mighty. And it comes alongside of you. And it'll save you. And it'll keep you. And it'll bless you. And it'll enable you. And help you give you victory. Overcoming trials and temptation in your life. It'll help you to grow. Growing in grace in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you can fall from that grace. You can fall away from it. You can fail the grace of God. And you can leave it. And then you are back. Not where you began. Worse than the beginning. Because now you knew. Now you tasted. Now you knew the grace of God. And you knew what it can do. You're not ignorant anymore. And your judgment will be worse. Far worse. If you were ever a Christian, it's too bad for you. You have now truly known what it is. If you turn aside now, there will be a greater damnation that will come upon us than if we would have never known. The Bible says it would be better never to have known than to have known and departed from it and go on our own way, harden ourselves like Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, or loved the pleasures of this world, or loved the acceptance of people, or many other reasons why people do turn back. And they turn back and leave the faith, and leave the keep on believing, leave the active trust in God for their soul's salvation. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, sisters, that there doesn't enter into any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Shall we kneel for prayer? Oh, our loving Father, dear God, we come to you and ask you that you would touch our hearts once again with your presence this morning. Father, you search this place, search every heart. There may be some in this room who have tasted of the grace of God in their youth, or perhaps some years ago in a revival, and they were on fire and their heart was hot, and they loved you and they prayed and they sought your face and read your word. But they have grown cold today, and they have lost their first love, and they are not abiding in the vine anymore. Oh God, I pray, speak to them today. Touch their hearts. Open them to the truth. May they seek repentance. May they seek that freshness again of Christ Jesus by coming to you and repenting and confessing of their sins and giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you once again for this day and for the blessing of gathering together. And I just pray, meet every need in this place. There are many we do not know of, and there are many that some know and others don't. But I pray, in the privacy of each heart, Lord, let the needs of their heart be met. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.